Been looking at Satan and the way he works. We know that our Bible tells us that he's like a roaring lion traveling back and forth across the earth looking for somebody he can devour. The Bible tells us that Jesus tells us that he came to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we know what his plan is. And if you've ever been touched by him, and I'm sure you have, or some of his followers, you know it can be the low-downest situation you've ever been in your whole life. But so many people now, they say, living in the United States, don't think too much about that. That 70% of the people don't even believe there's a devil. So that means he's doing a pretty good job, because the third chapter of Genesis says he is probably the most subtle, the sneakiest creature that God ever created. So that would at least mean that we have to wake up every morning thinking that sometime during the day, probably, we're going to be approached by one of his demons. And something's going to be done to try to break our relationship with Jesus. It doesn't stop when we're born again, when we're saved. He's lost us for good. He has to kill us to keep us from having a relationship with Jesus to start with. But once we've got there, he can oppress us to the point that we can't do anything good for Jesus like the plan calls for. Can throw us off. And because of all this, it's probably a little different than what I normally talk about, but we'll go back to the third chapter of Genesis, and let's look at when Satan spoke to Eve and some of the things that he does to make his visits with us sometimes a little bit more recognizable. If you ask someone, a lot of times, somebody, an old churchgoer even, have you run into Satan today? They'd tell you probably not. But that's not the truth. I think the most important thing that Satan lives for is to be able to mess something up and nobody even knows that he was ever there. That's what he tries to do, is to sneak in, do the damage, and sneak out. And he's very subtle, it says, with what he does. He wants to get you without you knowing until you're already trapped, that even a trap is there. And he's good at it. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He asked her a question. Now, think about the setting here. You know, Satan was the richest, the best looking, and one of the smartest angels that God ever had. He was in God's inner circle. And he got the idea that he was so rich and so good looking and so smart that he just bumped God off the throne and sit on it himself. And as soon as he got that thought, that rebellious spirit, heaven turned against him. And it says Gabriel and his angels fought with him and his angel. There was a third of the angels in heaven took up with him because they thought he was going to win. And God kicked him out of heaven. A lot of people don't understand. He didn't go to hell. Satan's never lived in hell. He lives on this earth. He was kicked out on this earth. Now think for a moment. When he was kicked out of heaven and landed on the earth, no humans had been created. So it doesn't say, the Bible's not written in a chronological order. So it doesn't say how long he lived here before Adam and Eve came along. But then Adam was created, and for some time, apparently, he lived here without Satan messing with him. Doesn't say why. But then Eve was created, and here comes Satan. He normally picks the ones that he figures will give in, that he figures can't stand against him. Because it says back in the book of James, where Jesus' brother James writes, that all you've got to do is resist the devil and he'll flee because he's a coward. So all you've got to do, not to fall to the temptation of Satan, is just to say, Satan, I recognize what you're doing, and I'm not going to do it. And after a few chances like that, if he sees he can't do anything with you, he's gone. But he always comes back. But that's the way we fight Satan, is simply resisting and saying, no, I'm not going to do. Because he wants to be a success like everybody else does. And if he's going to be a failure with you, then he's going to get away from you. So he hit up Eve. He started the conversation, just like a good salesman does. If you've ever been around a good salesman, they're trained to say something and then stand and listen to see what your response is going to be. And then their next thing they say is based on what you said. They got ways of countering that. And this is the way he did this right here. He said, "Are you?" I don't know whether he was standing around talking with her or had been there a while or what. I don't know. But it just says that he started this conversation by saying, "You mean God says you can't eat of every tree of the garden?" And she says in verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Neat thing, we said it last week. Anybody that's got a rebellious spirit always tries to make it sound worse than it is. You know, when you jump them about something, they're going to make it as big as they can to have a good reason for doing what they did. And she says, yes, he said not eat of it, but he said even if we touch it, we'd die. He didn't never said that. God never said don't touch it. He said don't eat of it. So she added that to it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In other words, God's lying to you. Now you remember, we said last week, for you folks that wasn't here, there wasn't a snake talking to Eve. It was the most beautiful angel that had ever lived, and the smartest, and the richest. So she wasn't taking the advice of something that was crawling on the ground. It wasn't supposed to even talk. She was talking to an angel, because God cursed Satan with crawling on his belly like a snake after he brought sin into the Garden of Eden. That happened later. At this point, he's still Lucifer, a beautiful angel. And he opened a conversation, and he listened to her response. And then he said, no, he picked something to say that could truthfully go against what she had said. He said, no, if you eat of the fruit, you're not going to die. But now here's the catch, you see, and this is what he's so good at. He doesn't tell you everything. He tells you a half truth and then lets you wonder what's going on next. And what he did was told half truth. Because what she was thinking, I'm sure at the time, and don't get me wrong, I don't understand what everything a woman thinks. Now don't take that for granted. But the thing is, she was thinking if we eat of it or touch it, we're going to fall over dead. That's not what God meant. God said, when you eat of this fruit, that death shall enter mankind. When you get old, you'll die. Because, see, Adam and Eve weren't created to die. They were created to live forever. And that's what God meant. But she thought it meant, all I've got to do is bite into that fruit and I'll fall over dead. I'm quite sure she did the way she talks. And he said, that's not going to happen. In verse 5, for God doth know that in the days you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. No, you'll be like him then. What he says was, what the reason he didn't want you eating is because you'll be as smart as him. And that was true. And what he said, that half truth, you won't fall over dead, but you'll die when you get old. But another thing thrown into the deal making. If you eat, you'll be smart as a god. Now he's got her thinking about all kind of things, you see. And he hadn't said a lie yet. People say Satan lied to Eve. No, Satan didn't lie to her. He messed with her head, but he didn't lie to her. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw that the fruit was edible. A good-looking fruit, like a pear or a peach. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. It looked like it would taste good. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, whoa. She had to believe Satan to believe that. God didn't say that. But Satan said that, and it was on her mind. And she took the three things, and it looked like you could eat it. Looked like it would be good. And according to Satan, it's going to make somebody a lot smarter than they are. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You see what she's done? She had no clue that what she did was not going to just be with two people in the Garden of Eden. They'd had a pretty good life. They didn't worry about anything. Everything they needed was provided for them. They were comfortable all the time. Didn't get too cold, didn't get too hot. It didn't rain. All it was, the water in the was a mist that came early in the morning sometime. Rain didn't come till the flood. But everything had plenty of water. Eve started looking at things differently. After she put all the argument together, she was sold a bill of goods, is what modern day folks talk about. Because you see, she used her own judgment instead of using what God had told her. God had told Adam before she was created, don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. She was listening to what her husband said. God didn't say that to her. I'm pretty convinced the scripture plainly outlined that his command was to Adam, and Adam told her, don't eat. And she was going against her husband when she ate, and against God too, if Adam was truthful. And she not only ate, but she got Adam enticed too. And he ate too. And he knew better. It says over in Timothy, she was fooled, but Adam wasn't. Adam knew what he was doing. and he chose to go along with his wife on something that he knew better to do instead of going with God. Now let's stop for a moment and look at this situation. People talk about, well, that must have been a rotten woman. No. Listen to this. Think for a moment back in your life as a Christian, how many times you've done something that you knew God didn't approve of, and you chose to do it anyhow. And it probably caused a problem, and maybe even took you a while to get over the problem, or maybe even lasted long enough to where it's still an issue, and you look back all those years and say, man, I wished I wouldn't have done that. That was one of these kind of issues. I wished I hadn't have done that. When she ate of it and didn't fall over dead, I'm quite sure she was probably thinking, you know, that husband of mine, Adam, and God too, probably are both lying, because I didn't fall over dead. See, that further convinced her that what she was doing was right. Satan's good at that too, telling you when you've just chosen to do something wrong that he tempted you to do, that you're doing the right thing. Can you see all that in this conversation? And knowing human nature, knowing the way we look at things and think about things. There's always an excuse for doing what we shouldn't do. I've listened to, had counseling situations with people now for about 45 years. And I've listened to men talk about why they did things and women why they did things. And you get all kinds of answers, all kinds of reasons. Now I'm supposed to be a man, so I kind of got an idea kind of how men think, I think, or some of them. But I can't say how women think. I just can't. I've studied two or three of them for 60 years nearly this month. And I still can't come up with everything they think and the way they figure out something. But you can think of the things maybe that Eve thought about. Well, you know, things are working out pretty good. I ate of the fruit, they said I shouldn't, but I'm not dead, and it tastes good. But then something happened. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They covered themselves up because they realized all of a sudden, first time in their whole life, they're walking around naked. Now, folks, they saw that some great thing in their life had changed because of what they just did. So there had to be something to what they were being told. I can think maybe Eve had said, you know, maybe he wants to keep me from being smart, so I'll stay in the house and wash and clean, look after the kids, instead of going out and trying to get a career. Or he just wants to be right. Or he just wants to be smarter than me. This might be my only chance to get out of the house. Or life would be a lot easier for us if we had two incomes. I've heard all the reasons. Their eyes were open. They were wiser. And everything changed. And they knew it. As soon as it happened, things got tougher for them. Things got tougher in the world. It wasn't but two people here. But Adam and Eve and the world and the serpent were all cursed. God put a curse on all four of them. And we've been dealing with that curse ever since. That is the very reason we're here today and have any kind of thoughts whatsoever about forgiveness or about Jesus Christ. It's because we live in a world of sin and Satan brought it into the world. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, ought to be the biggest experts in the whole world about forgiveness because God has forgiven us through our belief in Jesus Christ. There's an interesting thing. One of the curses on the woman, we said last week, was that she and Satan became natural enemies. It's like cats and dogs. A dog sees a cat, he chases the cat simply because it's a cat. He's got nothing against the cat. Cat hadn't done anything to him, but he chases him because he's a cat. That's what Satan does with the women, folks. Ladies, he wants to hurt you any way he can, and he doesn't have to have a reason for doing it. But God gave her a solution. It says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, she shall be saved in childbirth. The way a woman can fight her natural enemy, which is Satan, the devil himself, is by raising children that follow Jesus. She can raise up an army in her own household of people who follow Jesus. That is the way God gave her to combat that her natural enemy, was to raise up godly children. You see, but that put God in a kind of a fix. Now sin's in the world. Before there wasn't any sin. And he had created marriage, which is a committee of two. And you know you don't have even numbered committees because you get ties. And then you got perpetual antagonism. In every even-numbered committee that can have an even-numbered vote, there's always a tiebreaker. Well, what he had to do with a committee of two, which is a man and a wife, he had to create one, whether it be the tiebreaker, in case they could never agree on something. And he gave that authority to the man. And that is as far as it goes. You can make anything else out of that you want to, and everybody has. But that's what it's all about. When two people cannot agree, and they continue not to be able to agree, the wife finally gives in and says, okay, we'll do it your way. Because that's what God commanded me. And ladies, please take some satisfaction in knowing, I'll tell you from a man's standpoint, if he comes stomping around trying to boss everybody in the house around, sooner or later he's going to be wrong. And when he does, and you, all you got to do is look at him, and he's going to start backing off. Men have a tendency to do that. They'll quit being so bossy. And they'll learn that it can get to be a situation if you're not particular. And two, you see, the curse brought death to mankind. When we get old, we die. Sometimes we die before we get old. And we have to struggle to survive. It said that man can make a living by the sweat of his brow after the curse. That's what it's all about. If you've ever planted a garden over a, what do they call that, nut grass? You can't hardly kill it. That's part of the curse, I know it is. English sparrows, kudzu, gnats. I can't see any purpose for any of that stuff. But they're here. But it's God's game. And if we've been talking about spiritual authority, all God has to do to inform mankind, humankind, you and me, the only way he has to do to get us to know what to do is to tell the one in authority it's over. We're supposed to be submissive to the authority that is over us, whoever it is. Boss men, managers, judges, policemen, whatever. Anybody with authority. If he tells them what the rules are, we're supposed to follow it or we get caught. Now I'm going to share with you a little short story. I call it Joe Clark's parable. Jesus had parables. He told stories that made a point. There was a guy that traveled from town to town. He was a salesman, and he was always all over the country, and sometimes he got caught out of town on the weekend. And he had Saturday and Sunday off, so what did he do? Just walk around a new town looking at things. Come Sunday afternoon, it's a pretty day. He's walking and he's looking, enjoying the pretty weather on Sunday afternoon. And he walks up on this little bitty sand lot, a vacant lot, and a bunch of people playing ball. So he stands there, they're all having a good time. It's some of the kids and the wives and the husbands, all of them are playing ball. And some lady walks over and said, "Would you like to join in and play with us?" He said, "Man, I sure would." So it come time for him to get up to bat. And that pitcher just didn't have a very good curveball. And when it came across the middle of the plate, he knocked that thing so far you couldn't hardly see it. And little kids are running to get the ball. And he runs around the bases and he gets in back in the home plate before the ball gets back in on the playing field. And everybody on his team are jumping up and down saying, "Run around again, run around again, run around again." And before he's trying to figure out what's going on, and the ball comes in, they touch the plate, he's out. He said, "I don't understand. You run around all four bases, you got a home run, that's the point." "No, no, no, you see, we've got a different game here. This little ball lot is so small that the kids, we got to play where the kids can have a fair chance too. And they're not going to hit it that far, but when a grown man stands up and hits one as far as you did, we got a rule, you got to run around the bases twice or it's not a home run." That was the reason we were saying run around the base again. He said, "Well, I ain't never so heard of anything like that. I mean, that's not the way you play ball nowhere else." "No, but that's the way we have to play right here in order to be fair to the kids." Now, there's something you need to understand. If you're going to play in that game, you got to play it according to their rules, right? If you're going to make a home run, you got to run around the bases twice if you're a grown man. Now, here's the thing that I had to understand years and years ago. It doesn't make any difference what I think is fair. It doesn't make any difference what I think is right. If you're going to play the game, you got to play it by the rules. This is God's game, and God made the rules. And he invited us in on the game. We're invited. We don't live here. We're invited to be a Christian. And here's a rule book right here. So whether we think God is fair or not, whether we think it's done that way any other way, the game of being a Christian has the rules right here. And if we're going to win the game, if we're going to make any scores, make any points, we're going to have to play it by God's rules. You know, looking back at what Satan said to Eve, I've been around some people that took these seminars on salesmanship. And the way every salesman I've ever seen that's a good one, a good salesman now, he'll make a comment and then he'll wait for you to respond. Then he'll make another comment. Then he'll wait for you to respond again. Then he'll make another comment. And the first thing you know, he's got you convincing yourself you need to buy whatever it is he's selling. That is Satan. And like on my TV with all those lawyers, he'll tell you that you deserve whatever he's got. So you need to pay for it. So we look at this situation and see just how things work. Satan does not approach you with a red suit, with a long tail, with horns, and a pitchfork. That's not what he looks like. He might be the best looking fellow you've seen in a while. And he certainly does not make mistakes with what he says to you or what idea he puts in your head to convince you to go his way. You've just got to know what he does and how he does it so you can know whether what you're fixing to decide is Satan's way or God's way. It says in verse 22 of 3rd chapter, "And the Lord said, Behold, the man has become as one of us." His mind is clear now. He's got wisdom that God's have. So he can think, he can decide what's right or wrong. I've learned that eating of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of right and wrong, that doesn't make us able to decide what's right or wrong. We still have to ask God. "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." We got to throw him out of the garden. See, there was another deal. He could have eaten of that other tree in the garden, the tree of life, and live forever, thinking that I'm the expert on what's right and what's wrong. So we can't have a fellow that thinks he knows right from wrong that's going to live forever, because he's going to be nothing but trouble. You see how all this fits? It's a long story. And it's a great story, and we've all heard it to some extent or another. But this is one of the most important stories in the history of the world, because it affects all of us. And I'm here today to say, in Jeremiah, it says that it is not within the heart of the man that walks to decide his own path. We can't do it. So the only way that we're going to know whether what we're going to do is going to be right or going to be wrong is to know what God said about it. If God approves of what we're doing, that's good. If God disapproves, that's bad. And I'll say this to you too that I've learned. There's some things the Bible says is fine. I preached it, the Bible says they're fine. That you can do it. My people know this. They know that I don't put any restrictions on people that God doesn't put. But there's some restrictions that God puts on some of us that he says is all right for everybody else. So you see, it all comes down to that personal relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Is it okay or is it not okay? And if we're going to make any sense out of what we do on a day-to-day basis and not have to worry about Satan coming in and caving in on us, we're going to have to ask God, Lord, what do I do? What do I do about this? How do you want me to decide? And then wait until God tells us to make the decision. And we're always safe when we're directing our lives under the direction of God. I pray that God will guide me through each day, one day at a time. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Teach us by stories that you have in your book that show us what to do and what not to do and how to think. You say, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, if we start thinking like Christ, we won't do the wrong things. Because he was never disobedient one time to you. But he always asked you in everything that he did. And he's supposed to be our example. So, Lord, we thank you for being a brother and a sister to Jesus Christ and one of your children, that we might have access to doing the perfect thing and not the thing that's going to make us fall out with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.